I was reading an article online recently about a man in Ontario named Kevin. Kevin was a healthy man in his 50s, and in 2017, he decided to venture out and do one of his favorite pastimes, was to go hunting. And he discovered when he got home that he had picked up a tick. So he removed it, and then he watched the spot where he had been bitten, just to make sure that there weren't any evidence symptoms of infection when you get bitten by I think it's a black-legged tick, is what they call that. Sometimes there's a reddened area or a ring that appears on the skin, and he didn't see any. So he thought, okay, we're all good. There's nothing that has set in. But in a few weeks, he started to experience pains in his joints and a growing fatigue in his body. So he went to the doctor, told him about what had happened, about the tick that he had discovered. And it turned out, after some testing, that he discovered that he had Lyme's disease. And of course, had he recognized that at the beginning and gone in right away, there are medications that can kind of nip that and catch it so that it doesn't take hold. But it had been too long. So now he had Lyme's disease, and he was dealing with the various symptoms that come along with that. And there aren't many treatments to cure that, some to maintain it from spreading too much. But then Kevin discovered that there was a treatment that was promising for folks like himself who were suffering from chronic Lyme's disease. Now, according to the article, it was not, again, a cure, but it was something that could minimize some of the symptoms. And one of the things that Kevin said toward the end of that particular article, he said he was really hoping to return to a normal life. Now, that's a phrase that has been used in a much broader context in our time, hasn't it? We're hoping to return to a normal life. Or we've heard the expression so often, this is the new normal for us. But, you know, Kevin's story, you know, and we can relate to Kevin, I'm sure, not necessarily by being bit by a tick, but in the fact that life unexpectedly takes a turn in ways or interrupts our lives by bringing circumstances that take us out from what had been normal into something different. As we said, COVID-19 has done that in so many ways. It has affected us not only with the possible contracting of the virus, but it's affected businesses, small and large. People have lost their jobs and their wages. It's affected travel, even in our own region. Our maritime bubble is no longer in place at least for the moment, and it puts restrictions. It's affected our shopping plans, even what we do, and even coming here, it has affected us and taken us out of the normal. So there is hope for us that the vaccines that are supposedly about to be approved and circulated in the coming year will do what they're intended to do to reduce the spread of the virus in our communities and in our economies, and we can get back to some measure of what we call normal. You know, hope is such a vital need for the human heart. Because life's hard. There's so many twists and turns and setbacks and disappointments, losses and pains and suffering, circumstances that can be stressful. And, you know, if we didn't have any hope at all, and some people get to a point in life where they don't feel like they have any, they get pretty despairing in their thinking, and it can lead to destructive behavior and just trying to cope with living in a hard world. We need a word of hope. And so people put hope in various things. You know, we talk about hope in sense of wishful thinking. You know, we'll say to someone who's not feeling well, I hope you'll feel better soon. Or someone who's looking for a job, I hope you find one soon. Hockey fans are saying, I hope the NHL season starts in January. Maybe so. Or something like, I just hope I I get a gift for Christmas. The Christmas gift that I'm hoping for. Wishful thinking, you know, is nice, but it never has certainty. Wishful thinking is not the same as expectation. But the hope that is found in the good news and the Christmas story is a very different kind of hope, because it's a hope that we can count on. It's a hope that comes from a God who loves us. It's a hope that we're meant to carry with us through the various circumstances in life. It's a hope to be expected. It's a hope to look forward to. It is a hope that is certain. So we want to just revisit that a little bit today as we come to the second in our Advent series of messages, the gift of hope. Are we on? In our last study, we talked about a promise that God made to his people during a time of significant turmoil. The promise was of a brighter future that would dawn with the coming of a special and unique child, one who would be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But that brighter future would be preceded by dark days, because God's people had broken covenant with him and were engaged in an array of behaviors that angered the Lord, and so he determined that he was going to chastise them and significantly interrupt their lives by sending them away from the comforts of their homes into exile in a foreign land. But yet God promised through Isaiah in particular that one would come who would bring peace. It was a word of hope to a troubled nation, and a word of promise. There was another prophet who echoed a century later something very similar, whose name was Jeremiah. If you know anything about Jeremiah, his life was anything but easy. He is remembered as the weeping prophet because the words God gave him, he spoke out of a deeply broken heart. And what broke his heart was watching the way his nation and his people were just blatantly turning away from God, disregarding his commands and his teachings, imitating the nations around them, building agreements and treaties with them instead of trusting the Lord, and doing so just unrepentantly. In fact, Jeremiah actually lived to witness the Babylonian army lay siege to Jerusalem and to complete that siege in 586 BC. And he watched people he knew marched out of that city and into captivity. His message, like Isaiah's, contained words of God's judgment, but they also contained the message of hope and comfort for God's people again. Something that God would provide and send in the future. So we're going to begin this morning in the book of Jeremiah. And I'm actually going to go a little bit backwards. We're going to go from chapter 30 to 29 to 23. But there's just some recurring theme here to kind of introduce us to the subject of hope that God would provide for the world in the gift of his son. So Jeremiah said this, "Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and shall be quiet and at ease, and no one shall make them afraid." Very different from what they were experienced when Jeremiah gave these words, with all the upheaval and military activity around them. But God said, "Don't be afraid. There is a day of quiet and a day of ease, and a day of absence of fear that's coming. And for I am with you," he also said, declares the Lord, "to save you, for I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you. Only I will not destroy you completely, but I will chasten you justly and will by no means leave you unpunished." So God was not going to withhold his judgment against them. Their sins had earned them his disapproval. And so exile was God's decision. And then a little further down, he says, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob and have compassion on his dwelling places. And the city shall be rebuilt on its ruin, and the palace shall stand on its rightful place. And from them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be diminished. I will also honor them, and they shall not be significant." And so there's this recurring theme of God's disapproval in the prophets, his accusations against them for the things that they were doing that were just so far from what he desired and what he wanted. They had gotten so far off the path. But he said, in spite of my heavy hand against you, I will have compassion on you. As we said last week, God, and have said many times, God never stopped loving his people. And so he still had a brighter future in store for them. Let's go to Jeremiah 29, and you'll recognize some of this. "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and will fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile." And so again, God has this encouraging word of hope. And what I would pull out of that is not just the hope that God was going to provide, but those words, "I will fulfill my good word to you." Hold on to those words. "I will fulfill my good word to you." We've repeatedly made the observation that when God speaks, you know what's going to happen. And so if God says that there's a hope coming, you can expect it. It's not wishful thinking. It's a certainty. You can expect, okay, God said that, then it will come when God deems that it's time for that to come. And then just one more from Jeremiah. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." And so God said, there is one coming. There is one coming. He calls him the righteous branch, which is just a reference to his coming from the house or the lineage of King David. Isaiah used the same word, describing him as a branch, one who would be a shoot out of the line of David. But he is also called the Lord our righteousness. And this one who would come, that God would promise to send, would bear the quality of righteousness, would rule in righteousness. Over in Psalm 45, we read a parallel passage where it speaks of one who would come, who would rule with a scepter of righteousness and whose throne would be forever. And the writer of the New Testament book of Hebrews quotes that as a reference to Jesus. So he is the righteous branch. He is the righteous ruler who would come. And Jeremiah said he would bring salvation to Judah, and Israel would dwell securely. And so this one who is coming would provide what people would hope for: better times, a brighter future, in a day when righteousness and justice would be the normal in life. Of course, not only would Jesus rule in righteousness, he would also be the means through which the righteousness of God is imparted to the people of God. That was necessary for salvation. Some of you will recall from our walk through the book of Romans that for those who place their faith in the Lord Jesus, as we have, that the righteousness of God is imparted to us as an incredibly gracious gift wherein God declares us justified in his sight. He saves us, if you will. Remember these words? Apart from the law, The righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, right? So what we've read in Isaiah and what we've read in Jeremiah bears witness to the fact that a righteous one was coming, and this one who was righteous would bring the righteousness that was necessary for us to be reconciled to God. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul laid out so well in his letter how God fulfilled the promise when he sent Jesus to bring hope not only to Israel, but to the non-Jewish nations as well. It is Jesus who is the hope that God promised, a hope for the entire world, the hope promised through the prophets. So let's move on to the New Testament a little bit. We've already started there, but let's go to the book of 1 Peter and see what Peter has to say there. We read this actually just a couple of weeks ago. There are familiar words to it, but let's read it once more because it says something precious and encouraging to us about hope. Blessed be the God and Father. Peter's offering this word of praise to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I said it a couple of weeks ago, and I'll say it again. I love that passage of Scripture. What a wonderful declaration, and what a wonderful statement that merits praise to God for what he has done. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Let's talk a little bit about that. First of all, he says we've been born again. Of course, being born again happens when we hear the gospel and we respond in faith. We come to Jesus. We ask and we accept the forgiveness that he offers, and thus we receive the gift of salvation. And at that moment, we are marked as being at peace with God. That decision puts us at peace with God. But in turn, it also has that second element of bringing to us a hope that we did not have before. Before we were born again, we were, as Paul said in Ephesians, a people without God and with no hope. But now that we're born again, and we've accepted the message of the gospel and the Savior that God sent, now we receive forgiveness, but we also receive this incredible hope. And Peter calls it a living hope. Well, that would be the opposite, I guess, of a dead hope. It's not a dead hope. It's not something that is uncertain, but it's a living hope. But it's a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that as Jesus died for us and rose from the dead, now this hope that we have is that we too are going to one day rise to eternal life. He went before us, the book of Hebrews says, and we're going to follow him there. That's why hope is such an anchor for the soul, sure and steadfast, the writer of Hebrews said. But this is what we receive. We receive this certain and sure hope. You'll remember these words from Jesus. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Doesn't say might have or may have, but he has or she has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. So the very fact that we have passed out of death, out of that place of being without hope and without God, now we're in a place of hope. We have God in our lives. We have this new life, and we live with the certainty of eternal life. Not wishful thinking, but something certain. Back in 1 Peter 1, Peter adds this after giving that wonderful declaration of what God has done for us and where we stand. And by the way, that hope is reserved for you, right? It's already all established. It's ready for us to receive. But he also says this, therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, and fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. And so he says, we have this living hope, and then he encourages the believers and us to say, now fix your hope there. Fix your hope there on what's to come when Jesus appears. Because when Jesus appears, we'll be ushered in to his presence forever, into that time and into that age where life is eternal. And there's a righteous ruler ruling over all. The Apostle Paul also added these words when he prayed for the church at Colossae. He said, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. And it's a love that's rooted in something because of the hope laid up for you, or stored up, that can also be translated as, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. It's already laid up for you. It's already reserved for you. And Paul said this when he was writing to the church at Ephesus, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Jesus calls us not just out of darkness into light, but out of death into life, out of hopelessness and despair and judgment into hope and eternal life. Paul wanted his readers to be confident in their hearts about the hope of heaven and to be at rest in it and to hold on to it. And we need that, don't we? Because as we've already observed, life is uncertain. There's all kinds of these twists and turns that just bring things into our lives that take us away from the comforts of our normal. But knowing that we have a hope that's already reserved for us is a great encouragement to our hearts. You know, Kelly and I were able to get away just for a couple of days this summer. And so, as you do when you plan to go and stay at certain accommodations, you contact them and you give them your credit card number and you secure your accommodations, and that assures you that when you get there, there's a room ready for you, or a property that's ready for you. And so when we make those kinds of reservations, we do the reserving. And it's because we took the steps to make the reservation, it's in place. But you know, when we come to the Lord and this living hope that we have, it's a little different. Because, first of all, what we have received from the Lord is a gift. He said, here's my son. Put your faith in him. Here's my salvation. I will forgive you. And so we received the gift, but it is God who causes us to be born again. That is a movement of the Spirit of God, of a mighty God in our lives, that makes us new creations, that imparts to us this hope. But the fact that it's been reserved is because God has reserved it for us. I didn't make that reservation. I just accepted the gift, and God said, okay, I'm going to write you in my reservation book. And I know that reservation is certain. Not because of anything I've done or anything that you have done. We didn't merit that. God gave us the gift, and then he put us on the reservation list. And so we can live through every day in whatever circumstances come our way, always knowing that our hope is sure. That the one that God promised to send has come. That he has addressed what needed to be addressed in order for us to be at peace with God. He laid down his life. And he died to pay for our sins. And simply by our faith, we are now in this treaty, as I talked about last week, with God. We're at peace with God. It's a permanent peace. And the hope is secure. The hope's guaranteed. Oh, what a great encouragement that ought to be to us, living in a troubling world. The Apostle Paul had a lot to say about hope in the book of Romans. Let me make a couple of quick references here this morning. In chapter 8, that great 8th chapter, Paul wrote about the anxious longing of creation for the day when it would be liberated from being subject to corruption and decay. When Adam and Eve were disobedient to God, it wasn't just mankind that fell. It was creation that was also subjected to futility, is what it says there in Romans. It also suffers decay and death, right? We know that. And so all creation is groaning, he says, for the day when the appearing of Jesus comes and we who are the adopted children of God receive the full measure of our salvation, because there's going to be a restoration of this and a new heavens and a new earth. But Paul said this in Romans 8 as well. Not only this, we also, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. You know, evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence in you and I is the longing that is within our hearts for that brighter day. Even as Israel in the Old Testament was going through the upheaval, there was this promise of a brighter day. Well, this is what the hope that we have. We have this longing within us for that brighter day, that something better is coming, and it's for sure coming for us. Not only will we receive the salvation of our souls, but the redemption of our bodies. New bodies are coming on the horizon for us who believe. Bodies fit for eternity. As someone rightly said, the best part of our salvation is yet to come. How true that is. Oh, it's good to know that we're saved today. But the best part of it is still to come. But the hope that God has given to us is a promise we can still live with now, today, and each and every day. The Apostle John said this in 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, we are now the children of God. That's a definitive statement. We are the children of God. And it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. You know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. There's wonderful confidence in that statement, to know that we're God's children and one day we're going to see him and one day we're going to become like him, fit for eternity, fit for the place where he is, where he rules from, where he will come from to gather us. We will be like him. That's a hope that we can take to the bank, if you will, and live with each and every day. One final scripture and then we're going to close. For the grace of God has appeared, Paul writes to Titus, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for what is good. I wanted to finish with this one because it's not just that God has made a promise and fulfilled it in the coming of his Son. It's not just in being mindful of a hope that we have been given, but something of that hope, as we look for the fulfillment, ought to somehow impact the way we choose to live now, while we wait, while we eagerly watch for it, while we long and groan for it. We have to remember that first we were saved. That's why we have this hope, because we chose to accept the gift of salvation. And that salvation, by God's grace, says, instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteous, as we wait and as we watch. And so we have the fulfillment of a promise and a hope that we can carry with us from the time we get up in the morning till the time we lay down. each and every day, whatever a day might bring, whatever circumstances, that hope cannot be taken away from us. And that ought to be a motivator for us to say, okay, Lord, you've given me this incredibly hope because of your grace and mercy. It's a living hope. There's a reservation for me in heaven. Lord, I choose to live the way you have called your people to live today. It's a hope that should impact and affect the choices that we make, because it's an incredible gift that God has given to us. Well, the Bible says a whole bunch more about hope, but I'll just encourage you and leave you with these, to take these with you today. The things that Jeremiah foretold of what was to come, God desired to give you a future and a hope. That was in God's heart for you. He wanted you and I to have a future and a hope. And now we have, because we've been born again to a living hope. We've heard the gospel. We know about Jesus. We know about the gift of the child born in Bethlehem and why he came. And so we want to fix our hope there and let it govern the lives that we live until Jesus appears. And who knows? I think that time is coming soon. But let's be faithful and hold fast to that hope while we wait. Let's pray together.